Matthew chapter 16, reading verses 13 to 20, page 972. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But who? What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment, or we need to take a moment, to come before you and just acknowledge our dependence on you for this next time where we study your word. We know that left to ourselves, we can never hope to truly understand your word and your revelation to us in the Bible. We know that at best it'll just be an interesting intellectual exercise unless your Holy Spirit works in our hearts, taking your words and really making them real to us, helping us to see how relevant they are in our lives and giving us hearts that will believe it and trust it and take it on board. And Lord, we just know that this could be such an amazing time of life transformation, but that really is down to you. We need you to be at work. And so we plead with you now. We know that your purpose for our lives is for you to make us more like your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We know that's how you glorify yourself in this world. And so we want to change. We don't want to just stay the same. We know that being Christian is about changing and about becoming more and more like Jesus. So do that work in us, we pray. Amen. If you're going to do anything that's even remotely important, then it's vital that you've got the right foundations in place. You absolutely need to know the basic things that are going to help you do this important thing. For example, if you're going in for brain surgery, you really want the person that's going to cut open your skull and start fiddling with your brain to have been through med school, don't you? Yeah? You don't just want anyone walking in off the street. You really want to know that this person understands human bodies, understands brains, has done all the basics of surgery, has all of those foundations in place. Similarly, if you're going to try and do an extension on your house, you're going to want someone to do that again, knows the basics. You're not going to go just knocking a hole in your wall and trying to extend your roof and rip out PowerPoints unless you've got a very good understanding of those foundational things that go into building. You need Simon or someone to come and help you. Yeah. When it comes to big, important jobs, there's just a certain amount of basic, foundational stuff that you've just got to have down if you're going to do it right. And you know what? I reckon this applies very well when it comes to the subject of church building. Okay? Church building, growing a church, is really one of the most important things that you could be involved with. After all, when you're growing the church, you're actively growing God's people. But just like all those other important things, like brain surgery, like building a house, like flying an aeroplane, there are just some really important, foundational, fundamental, basic things that you've just got to know right from the beginning if you're going to do it properly. And the wonderful thing about today's passage, and this is really the big idea, the big thing that we're going to look at today, is that Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, give us those foundational things. They give us the foundational lessons for church building. Okay? Really, what you've got here in Matthew 16 is Jesus' church building 101 class. It's the basic stuff, the things that you've just absolutely got to have down right at the beginning before you go any further if you want to go about this task of church building. And when you think about it, this is just so important for us at the moment, isn't it? Because at the moment at Summerlees, we're thinking about this subject of church building a lot. We had our big camp at the end of February, and we started to think very seriously there about growing this church over the next 7 years or so that we might be able to, perhaps by God's grace, plant another one in 2020. That was the big thing that we're thinking about, and we're talking about that, and we're sort of consulting on that and thinking that through together. And so for us to come to this passage and to get Jesus' Church Building 101 class, it's just so helpful for us right now. You know, to be confronted with these big, basic, fundamental things that we've just got to know. I might add too, it's just very providential. I'd like to say that I'd planned this talk to pop up exactly now in the sort of the year having done the camp and all the rest of it, because I'd strategically looked ahead and really worked out that this was the passage that we needed to be looking at right now. But the truth is I didn't. It was just, I knew we were going to preach through Matthew. I thought, oh, let's do some of that. Honestly didn't know that this was going to fit in. So it just shows you again, I think when you're preaching through the Bible, how God often just, he knows what we need and gives us what we need when we need it. So this was really exciting when I realised this on Monday. God gives us what we need, and given that we're thinking about building and growing his church, it is awesome that we're at this passage where Jesus, our Lord himself, gives us the big foundational 101 stuff that we've just got to have in place if we're going to go about this. So, the big foundational lessons for church building. And the first thing that we've got to learn from this passage is who does the work. All right, that's the first point. Who does the work? Who is it that really does build the church? Now, obviously, that doesn't get more foundational than this, does it? We absolutely need to get straight in our heads who it is that primarily and first and foremost does the work of church building. And the interesting thing about this passage is that it says straight up that we don't actually first and foremost build the church. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we talk lots about wanting to build the church and grow the church and all that kind of stuff. But first and foremost, most importantly, we don't build the church. We can't grow the church. Now look down at verse 18. This is what Jesus says. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Can you see there who's building the church? It's Jesus. He says, I will build my church. Yeah? He doesn't say, you go and do it for me. No, he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Me. In a minute, we're going to look at how people coming to faith in Christ is essential to church building. And we'll see that people become a part of the church when they trust in Jesus. But in this passage, we actually see that even that is God's work. Even the whole process of someone coming to trust in Jesus, it isn't ultimately down to them being particularly spiritual or clever or just being able to get it. And it's not down to us being amazing evangelists or with clever, tricky, awesome Q&A style arguments. No, even people trusting in Jesus is ultimately God's work too. Look at verse 17. Okay, just before this, Peter has just professed faith in Christ and looked at what Jesus says. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You see, we're actually not as important as we think. First and foremost, people coming to faith, the church being built, is God's work. It's God's work. So we see there that Jesus is the one who builds his church. It's a really important thing that we need to get. A couple of years ago, we actually did a bit of an extension on our house. And if you know me, then you'll know that, you know, as I said in the introduction, I obviously got a professional builder to come and do that for us. But for a couple of weeks there, when we had this builder in our house, there was a period where, for a couple of weeks, where I was actually on holidays, so I was sort of around as well, and I'd be pottering about in the garden. And every now and then, he'd ask me to pass him something. So it might have been a little piece of timber, or it might have been his tape measure, or maybe one point, and this is my favourite time, he asked me to pass him his nail gun. And it was a bit like I was his sort of scrub nurse in the operating theatre, you know, nail gun, tape measure. I quite liked it, actually. It made me feel a little bit handy, made me feel a little bit like Simon just before there. Didn't give me a tool belt or anything, but, you know, I still felt a bit like I was doing my apprenticeship. And there was this just one amazing, glorious moment when I was just about, I'd just picked up the nail gun, but I hadn't quite passed it to him, and right then at that moment, the electrician rocked up for the very first time. And I was actually there. I had my King G's on. I had my Blunnies on. I was all dusty and stuff. We had Triple J cranking on the Makita, you know, tradie radio there, all the rest of it. And the builder said, "Oh, this is Dave." And the electrician went, "Oh, right, you must be the carpenter then." And just for this minute, I really wanted to go, "Yeah, that's right." Yeah. I so wanted, everything in me wanted to say that. But of course, I couldn't. I couldn't say it because the amazing wooden frame that we were standing underneath had absolutely nothing to do with me whatsoever. Actually, I did do the important job of passing the tape measure, but actually he would have done it anyway, even, yeah, just would have taken 2 seconds longer. It had nothing to do with me at all, yeah? It was all about what our builder had done, so I actually couldn't say I was the carpenter as much as I wanted to, because he'd done the work. Yeah. He'd done all the work. It was utterly down to him and his skills and what he knew. If it was down to me, the extension never would have happened. Well, I might have knocked out a wall, but probably would have electrocuted myself and ruined the house. It was down to him for that to happen. And it's exactly the same when it comes to the church. It's down to Jesus. Jesus is the one that builds his church, not us. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not involved at all, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. But we absolutely have to understand that before we go any further in thinking about growing Summerlees, the big foundational first thing that we've got to get our heads around is that it's not about us first and foremost. Not primarily. That the success or otherwise of this church, it's not down to us, it's down to Jesus. He will build his church. Him. Yeah? He is the primary builder. And it's why it says that the gates of Hades will not overcome it, because even death, even the powers of darkness combined, can't actually get in the way, can they, if it's Jesus doing the work. Yeah? And when you get this, the reason it's just so important that we get this is because when you understand that it is Jesus who builds the church first and foremost, it gives us great confidence. Great confidence. It's vital we get it. In fact, if we don't start with this idea of Jesus building the church, it's unlikely that we'd start at all. Yeah, because the thought of trying to grow this church, I mean, it's a scary, intimidating, risky, overwhelming thought, isn't it? How would we ever do that? How would we somehow manufacture that? It's way too overwhelming to even begin thinking about if it was down to us. But let's just say that we're feeling brave and entrepreneurial and we did give it a crack. Unless we get that Jesus is the one that builds his church, we wouldn't last. We wouldn't stick at it, because the minute it gets hard, the minute Satan starts attacking us and trying to stuff things up, which he will, that the minute that you encounter setbacks and failures and make mistakes, which we will, well, if you think that it's down to you, you give up. You'll give up. If we think that it rests on our shoulders, we will give up. But if we get it straight right from the very beginning that no, this is God's work, it's Jesus that builds his church, he will do it. Yeah, you know, it's the work of the almighty, powerful Jesus for whom and through him all things were made and are held together and have their being. If we get that it's him doing the work, well, not only will we be up for throwing ourselves into it with confidence and boldness, but we'll also be able to stick at it and persevere in it. Because we'll know that whatever setbacks we face, Jesus can fix it. I mean, think about it. He holds the universe together. Yeah? He can build his church. Of course he can. He's the one through whom we all have our being and every breath and everything that happens. All that, yeah. I mean, he can overcome any obstacles we might face. So the first big foundational lesson we've got to learn in the church planting endeavour is who does the work, and it is Jesus that does the work. That's the first thing that we've got to get. First big foundational point. The next thing we need to get, though, is how it's built. How it is built. How does the church get built? We've seen who does it, but how does this happen? Well, you could, and particularly if you went down the line that we started with in the kids' talk, be forgiven for thinking that church building is a pretty tricky, complicated thing to do. We actually lived in the UK for 4 years, and in that time we saw some amazing cathedrals around Europe. In fact, we used to live very close to this one. That's the York Minster. Anyone ever been to the York Minster before? Yeah, a few people? Yeah. It's one of the largest Gothic buildings in Europe. It took over 200 years to complete. And it is absolutely spectacular. It's one of those things that you just kind of rock up and look at it. I mean, the picture doesn't do it justice. It just takes your breath away. It is enormous. And just the sheer scale and the beauty and all the fine little details it's literally breathtaking. And so you'd think, well, look, if we want to build churches, surely we should try and read what the guys that built that have to say about the subject, shouldn't we? We should try and track down their diaries. We need the kind of the info from the master church builders of ancient Europe. If we could find their plans and their kind of architectural ideas and how to build a church book, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Because they built amazing structures. But you know what? Even if you could dig out those ancient texts, they actually wouldn't help you with church building. Okay? In fact, even if we could bring those guys back from the dead, they couldn't help us. And the reason they couldn't help us is that Jesus' church, as we saw in the kids' talk, has got nothing to do with a building at all. Nothing to do with a building. That word there that Jesus uses for church in verse 18, it's actually not a building word. It's a people word. It's a people word. If you were to translate it literally, you'd see that it means gathering. That's the word really. I mean, if you look at it in its ancient Greek context, it's just a word. It wasn't even a particularly religious word actually. People used it to talk about all sorts of gatherings. In fact, even the Bible uses it to talk about all sorts of gatherings. In Acts 19, that word church is used to describe a gathering of a riotous sort of mob that are angry. It is a church of kind of crazy angry people gathered together in Ephesus. Yeah, so it's not even a religious word. It's just a word to describe a gathering of people. So when Jesus talks about building his church, it's got nothing to do with a building. And that's lucky for us because we've only got this old scout hall anyway. No, his church is his gathering. All right. So how then does he build this gathering? Well, in verse 18, Jesus uses some picture language that helps us understand it. And he talks about the rock that he builds his church on. Let's read verse 18 again. Look at it with me. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, can everyone remember that Sunday school, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the wise man built his house, yeah, that song? Yeah, and the rains come down and the floods came up and all that sort of stuff. Well, that song is straight out of Matthew's gospel, actually. It's out of Matthew 7. And the picture of the rock in Matthew is very important because when it comes to building something, you should build on rocks. Okay, you don't build on sand because when the rains come down and the floods come up, the house on the sand washes away or however it goes, but you know what happens. You build on sand, the tide comes in, the rain comes down, the floods come up, and the building gets washed away. You need to build stuff on rocks. And what is the rock that Jesus builds on? Well, in verse 18, it's got to do with Peter, doesn't it? It's got to do with Peter. And I actually think that this rock idea has got two parts to it. There are two parts. We'll look at the second part next. But the first thing that it stands for, okay, the first part of what this rock stands for is Peter's faith. All right, it stands for Peter's faith. Have a look at verses 13 to 16 with me again, because these verses show us why Jesus started calling Peter the rock. Okay, read them with me, verses 13 to 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, the big thing that Jesus is excited about here is that Peter has come to believe something. He's come to believe something. He has come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, he believes that Jesus is God's promised saviour, God's promised rescuer, and is worthy to be the Lord, that is the King of his life. In other words, Peter's believing the gospel. He's believing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that Jesus gets excited about. All right? That's the thing that leads Jesus saying that Peter is blessed. Yeah? And notice too, and it's important that we get this, Peter believes something very specific about Jesus. Okay, he doesn't just believe that Jesus existed. Lots of people believe that Jesus existed. In fact, even Satan believes that Jesus existed, so there's nothing special about that. And Peter doesn't just believe that he's a prophet or John the Baptist back from the dead. No, Peter believes that he is his saviour. God's special king who has the right to rule his life. Okay? And it's this belief, the belief that Jesus is saviour and king, that is the foundation of the church. It's what the church is built on. It's how the church is built. It is by people believing that Jesus is saviour and king. Now, again, this is so important for us to get right as we think about building some of these, because it can be very easy to be mistaken about what it looks like for people to join the church. And I've seen people go wrong with this often in my time in ministry. I've known lots of Christians who get very confused about what it means to be part of the church. Okay. For example, when you think about it in some of these terms, most of our gospel communities now, and this is a great thing I think, have got people who come along from time to time or quite regularly who don't trust in Jesus yet as Saviour and King. And that is awesome. I actually think that is fantastic. That is the way it should be. That is what we want gospel communities to do. We would love, in fact, to have heaps of people in contact with our gospel communities coming along, being a part of them all the time, who don't know that Jesus is Saviour and Lord. We'd love for those people to be there getting a very real experience of what Christian community looks like, hearing about Jesus, seeing the Jesus-shaped lives being lived out. Okay, so it's great that we have people coming to gospel community gatherings and whatever that don't know Jesus, that don't believe him as Saviour and Lord. But it's important to get from Matthew 16 that they are not yet part of the church. Okay? Because until they trust in Jesus as Saviour and King, they're not actually part of the church. Likewise, our gospel communities go out and do all sorts of things for the community. And that's great too. And that's, again, we want to be doing that all the time. But again, we need to be clear that that on its own isn't actually growing the church. Okay, just us going out. So I've actually been in churches before. It's like, oh, we're spreading the kingdom by going out and doing things for people. Now that's showing what the kingdom of God looks like. That's showing what church does, but it isn't actually growing it in and of itself. Because if no one's trusting in Jesus and Saviour as Lord, then the church hasn't grown quite then. Can you see that? Because the way that the church grows is by people believing that Jesus is Saviour and Lord. And it's also important to be clear, because sometimes people love gospel community. Sometimes people just love coming here on Sunday even. And they do kind of believe in Jesus. They believe he was a great teacher. They believe he was a really good example. They believe that he was a really wonderful humanitarian kind of figure. But they haven't got to the point where they believe that he is Saviour, and certainly don't live with him as their Lord. So even though they regularly attend church on a Sunday and gospel community stuff, they're not actually a part of the church yet. And I don't know, maybe that's you at the moment. Maybe you're sitting here and that's where you're at. You like church, you like gospel community. There's lots that you like about Jesus, as you've heard him preached about and read about him. You think he's a great guy. There's lots of nice teachings that he has, but you're just not convinced yet that he's the Saviour. And you're not yet living with him as the Lord of your life. And can I say, if that's you, that is wonderful that you're here. You know, we desperately want you here. Here is the best place you could ever be. You are so welcome. We desperately want you to keep investigating Jesus. But we also want you to be clear that unless Jesus is your Saviour and Lord, you're not yet part of his church. You're not yet part of his people. And we would love you to be part. We pray that you'll get to that place, and that's why we're so glad you're here, because you're still hearing about Jesus and learning about him. But it's important to be clear for your own sake that you understand what it is to be part of Jesus' people, part of his church. Because the rock that the church is built on, yeah, the big foundation, is this belief that Jesus is the Son of God, come to earth to die in our place, to take the punishment our sins deserve, so that we can be God's children, and that he's worthy to be the king of our lives. People believing the gospel is how the church is built. There is just a bit more to it than this, though, and this is the big thing I want to finish on, because the belief that Jesus is Saviour and King doesn't just come to people in a vacuum. Okay, most of the time, people don't just sort of wander around and then all of a sudden go, "Oh, I believe Jesus is Saviour and King. Wow, how'd that happen?" You know, that doesn't normally happen that way. No, most of the time, it doesn't come in a vacuum. Most of the time, Jesus uses people to build his church, and it's what leads us to the last big foundational lesson in this church building 101 class that we've got to understand, all right? So we've seen who does the work. It's Jesus that does the work. We've seen how it's built. It's through people believing that Jesus is Saviour and Lord. But the last thing, and I just want us to finish on this, is to look at how we're involved. How are we involved in this whole church building process? You see, whilst we're not the primary church builders, and remember, we saw that back in point one, didn't we? We saw that Jesus is the one who first and foremost builds his church. Whilst we're not the primary builders, God does still use us. And this is where the second part of the rock picture comes into play, okay? So we just saw that the first part of the rock picture stands for Peter's belief, but the second part of the rock picture stands for Peter's ministry. Okay, so we saw the first part, the rock stands for, is the belief. The second thing it stands for is his ministry. What Jesus is saying is that the way he is going to build his church is by taking his people, the people that believe that he is Saviour and King, by taking them, of which Peter is the first, right? So Peter's kind of the representative for the rest of us, really. He's taking the very first person, and what's going to happen is that he's going to take that person that believes in him as Saviour and King, and he's going to use him to spread the message about Jesus, that others might get to hear that he is Saviour and King and believe in him and become part of the church, that they might go out and tell others that Jesus is Saviour and King, who will then believe that Jesus is Saviour and King and come into the church, and on and on and on it goes. That's where the Great Commission comes in at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And you see all of this really in verses 19 and following. So we'll pick it up. Actually, we'll start at verse 18 again, just to set the scene. So read them with me. 18 and following. And I tell you, says Jesus, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now listen to this. I will give you the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's striking language, isn't it? With the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's as though you hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven in your hands. Yeah. It's as though you can unlock and open the door for people to come in. Yeah. Whatever you do on earth, you're binding, you're loosing on earth, that is actually, it's not just happening on earth, that's happening in eternity. That is happening in heaven as well. You're affecting eternity by this. Well, what Jesus is telling us here is that actually, we have the opportunity to be involved in the most important, biggest, most significant thing in the world. I've often thought I would have loved to have been involved in some of the great big, you know, history-changing movements of the world. You know, there's been those big times in human history where we've just kind of moved forward a step. Stuff's changed and it's been great. So, imagine, for example, if you could have been back with William Wilberforce in the 18th century and his massive campaign to end slavery. It'd be amazing to have been a part of that, wouldn't it? Or imagine if you could have been back there at the beginning of the early 20th century and sort of fighting the cause for women's rights so that women might vote, you know, with the suffragettes and doing all that stuff. Imagine being there in the 60s in the US and kind of getting stuck into the civil rights movement with Martin Luther King, fighting racism. Has anyone ever been on board the Sea Shepherd? You know, when that comes into Hobart, that big boat, and you go on there and I just go on that and I think, I just want to get out there and fight against some whalers and save whales and dolphins and stuff, you know? Except that it's all vegan and I like eating meat too much, so I probably couldn't. But you know what I mean? Like, you get on there and you think, oh, I just want to be a part of this. It's exciting and they're really doing something and it's awesome, you know? It'd be great to contribute to a movement like that, to do something significant with your life. You know? And what Jesus is saying, what he's offering you here, is he's saying you can actually be part of something amazing. Yeah? Jesus uses his people to build his church, and in him inviting you to get on board with that and take part in that, he's saying to you, you know, you can be part of the greatest, most significant movement ever to shape human history. You can be a part of the greatest cause ever. And you know, we're not just fixing stuff here on earth, says Jesus. You're not just making it better on earth. Now, what you do on earth is actually being done in eternity. He's using you to fix eternity. Can you even begin to get your head around that? So significant. So what do we do? Well, we get serious about bringing the gospel to people. But we need to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people so that they can hear about the fact that God loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. they might become part of his gathering, part of his church, part of his people forever. And as I said last week, as we get serious about growing Somerlees, I hope this is something that we, our gospel communities, our entire church family, will do more and more, because here Jesus is inviting us to be a part of the most amazing movement the world has ever seen. But if we're going to run with it, if you're going to get on board, then we've got to get the basics right. You've got to get those basic foundational things in place. Yeah? We need to be absolutely clear about who does the work. Totally, absolutely clear about who the primary builder is, that it is Jesus, not us. We need to be absolutely clear about how he does it. It's through people believing the gospel, believing that he is their saviour and king. And we need to be clear about how we're involved. That God can use us to do this gospel spreading work, and in doing so, shape eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we are just again blown away by the great work that you are doing in this world. You are building a church, a people. Christina read for us from Revelation 7 at the beginning of this gathering, and we saw there again that amazing multitude from every tribe, language, people and nation gathered, churched around the Lamb, praising him forever. And that's what you're doing. And it's marvellous and spectacular and awesome. And Father, we want to be involved. Thank you that you invite us to take part in this great church building work. What a privilege. We know that you don't need us. You created a world using just your words. You don't need us. You could do it without us, and yet you give us the immense privilege to be co-workers with you. And for that, we're just so grateful. Help us to be on board with that. Help us to get excited about it, to be passionate about it, because really it is the greatest movement that mankind has ever seen. But help us to do so in a way that gets the basics right. Help us to understand that it is first and foremost your work, that we can't do this on our own. We can only do it as your servants, as your tools, with you, the master builder, doing all the real nitty-gritty primary stuff. May that make us prayerful and dependent on you in everything. And may that fuel our confidence and our boldness and our perseverance. And Lord, help us to stay really clear on what the main job is as well. That it is bringing the gospel to people. Because that is how people come to be part of your church. So please, Lord, would you give us opportunities to preach the gospel, to explain it to people. We pray for all the people that are in contact with our gospel communities. It's just such a blessing to have so many people that are lost, that don't know you, coming along, eating with us, joining in with us, having fun with us, and often learning from the Bible. Lord, please give us the opportunities to explain well to them who Jesus is in a way that shows just how awesome he is. Please be at work in people's hearts. And we pray for anyone particularly that might be here today that likes being here, that likes gospel community, and that actually even likes Jesus, but that hasn't quite made their mind up about him yet. Father, you know who they are. And we just ask that you would do that great work in their heart, helping them to grasp the truth of who Jesus is. Because as we saw in this passage, that's not something that can be revealed to people by men, but can only be revealed by you and your great saving church building work. And we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.